Let me just take a quick minute to expand on Rosemary Willis's need and probably several others. Debbie's here for the second week now, and we're so glad, but it's been... thank you. That's not why I said that, but thank you. I wanted to make the point that, and this is not a pity party, but I've had the privilege, usually with a good attitude, to be a caregiver for about the last 3 months, and it's changed my life in a lot of ways that God knew I needed, and it's a privilege to serve my wife. Rosemary has nobody, and she just had knee surgery replacement, is in an apartment not too far from the Cleveland Clinic. She has no food. She has no one to help her with rehab or encourage her, because that's very important. And just stuff like getting to the bank, some moderate cleaning. If that's on your heart, please see me. Please see me. I felt guilty because I get the call when I'm trying to take care of my wife and everything, and we need a team. A new team to kind of expand. We do a lot of great things with youth here, but we need to expand beyond youth. And if you have time, you don't have to make a huge commitment. Just call me. It might be an hour, it might be a visit, might be a phone call, but it would really lift her spirit because she's really hurting right now. And if you've gone through any kind of major surgery, you know how it's afterwards. And if you have no one there to help, that's very difficult. Okay, so express that in love, and thank you for listening. You know, I kind of like, Kenneth, where are you? Kenneth, stand up, man. Give Kenneth a round of applause. So, but I got to tell you, I had my praise dance ready to go today. I was going to, and then you brought back the old hymns. And I don't know if you were doing it just because you figured the old man's preaching today and Pastor Mark and Evie are gone. But, you know, those hymns did bring me back. And the theology in the old hymns are amazing. In fact, if the preaching is horrible today, just reflect on the songs. Because you have so much in those songs. And most of those songs I learned growing up in the Catholic Church. And you say, Catholic Church. I said Catholic Church. And I didn't become a Christian there, I don't believe. But God planted seeds, even through music, that made sense once I started to connect them to the Scripture. And maybe one of the most powerful songs I learned in the Catholic Church was when I went to my cousin Mikey's confirmation. Went back to my old church. I hadn't been there in a while. And all of a sudden, the two boys sang a song to each other. And it went kind of like this. Hey, Mikey, do you love Jesus? Oh, yes, I love Jesus. Do you really love Jesus? Yes, I really love Jesus. Tell me why you love Jesus. This is why I love Jesus. Because he first love me. Please don't clap for that voice. But that's the most important thing you need to know today. One, do you love Jesus? Not love the church, not love Christianity, because that means many things to many people these days. But do you love Jesus? And do you love Jesus because you know he first loved you? He first loved you, and that's why Jerry Bridges said, preach the gospel to yourself every day. And every day brings me back to college. My last semester of it, in a semester I should have been graduated already. And God may had me there for a reason when I was in the midst of my own Joel experience. And the Lord sought me because I know I wasn't looking for him. And he sought me through people, he sought me through the Scripture, and he allowed heaviness in my life to get me to a place where I knew there had to be something more. And I grew up very religious, but religion wasn't doing it. But Jesus started a work in 1973, I think it was 73, could have been 76 when it really took hold. And it's still working. He's still working. And I'm still not arrived yet. So as I study and prepare for this scripture, this is like, we're going through the minor prophets. And each minor prophet, we have one message. So to try to capsulize the message out of the book of Joel is very difficult because we read some good stuff. But it's so important to know context. Context is critical because it makes the blessing that more potent. So to go right to this blessing, which we're going to do, it's important to know and understand what's shaking and baking around here because it just might be going on right now. My brother Tossi and Sister Rita are here and reminded me that there'll be a meeting this Wednesday, a bunch of spiritual leaders, pastors in the community to pray and get our hearts together for a possible solemn assembly across Cleveland in the fall. And it's not something you just throw together. And it's not like this is an entertaining thing. Because the preparation for this is going to be very painful. Because it gets in touch with a holy God, but a loving God at the same time. So may God help me as we kind of work through Joel today. And pray for Pastor Mark and Evie. They got a couple more days away. And so glad that God has called them here. You have a man of God and a woman of God who love the Word of God. And are doing a great job here. And keep praying for them, if you would, please. But let's bow together. Heavenly Father, we bless your name and thank you for this day. Thank you for first loving us. There's at least 150 testimonies in front of me. Maybe a few aren't sure. But clarify in our spirit today that we love you only because you first loved us. That you brought amazing grace to a sinner like me, a wretch like me, who had nowhere else to turn. But I wouldn't have even known that if you didn't send your word, your spirit, and your servants to clarify truth from religion, power from practice, and to bring real, real lasting hope regardless of circumstances. Help us now, I pray, as we look at this very powerfully short and yet amazingly relevant book. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. So the book of Joel, three chapters. As I thought about it, this little phrase came to mind, friend or foe. You know, one of the reasons I've never been to Israel. And I wanted to go to Lebanon twice, and it never happened. And everyone says, when are you going to go to Israel? And I'll get gut-level honest here, all right? I've never been. This probably isn't the major reason, but it's in my spirit somewhere. I could see somebody saying, what's your last name? And I'd say, Abraham. And they'd say, friend or foe? Are you Arab or Jew? I said, what do you want me to be? I got one of those unique names that can go both ways. And right now there's a lot of that. Are you a friend or a foe? You travel. Are you a friend or a foe? It's not popular in a lot of places in the world to be an American these days. We carry a lot of baggage with that name, just like Christianity carries a lot of baggage with that name. That's why a lot of young people are running. I pray they don't run from Jesus. That's the most important thing, right? That they're drawn to the one who loves them with an everlasting love. Hey, Jeb, good to see you back there, bud. Jeb got hit in the head with a softball, had us a little worried not too while ago. God bless you, bro. In this era of terror and cyberspace, it's a good question to ask, friend or foe, who are you? Sometimes it's hard to tell the difference, especially in the Western world. Pastor and author John Piper, in a recent podcast, described Satan's two greatest tools, pleasure and pain. And I thought about that, especially in the Western world. Oh, how we love pleasure. We love to be comfortable. We love to build up our 401ks and our vacation spots, and no guilt if that's part of your DNA. God bless you. We'll expand that in a minute here. But we don't like to be uncomfortable. We don't like to suffer. I think one of the big challenges when you travel overseas, I've had the privilege to do, and then come back here, the things that we are so painstaking about, and God is relative, but are like this compared to what brothers and sisters around the world are going through. I've reiterated, that's why my Bible this year is from the Voice of the Martyrs. I want to remember every day to pray for people that are really putting their faith on the line, putting their life on the line, because they love Jesus, because Jesus first loved them. Pleasure is not always bad, especially first and foremost if we recognize in James 1:17 that every good and perfect gift comes from above. God has given us what we have. And if you have it, thank Him. But thank Him especially if you remember whatever He's given us, no matter how much we have or don't have, is to bless His name and be a good steward for God's kingdom. It's not just for us to consume. Will you sacrifice? I hope so. Because look at the sacrifice He did for you and me. He had no place to lay His head. Wealth is not necessarily bad, but it can challenge a spirit of contentment. There's something in me that drives me that I want more. What do you put on your resume? I would love to do an honest resume and say, okay, I struck out 4 times in the championship game. I didn't box out Derek White for that rebound last night, and I would have went to the playoffs, but not yet, and maybe never. We don't talk about failures. And yet God uses failure in our life probably much more than He uses success, because when we get successful, we tend to get a little bit full of ourselves. Our materialism starts to grow. We get a me first mentality. Our priorities shift. We have obsessions for things that really we shouldn't obsess about. I'm talking to myself as well. We embrace worry and anxiety, maybe even get a little arrogant thinking, I'm better than you. If you don't think that can happen, read Luke 15 and the tax collector and the Pharisee. Which prayer did Jesus hear? Comfort could set us up for a big crush when the weight and pain of this world we live in gets overwhelming. And we want to guard our life, to keep it to ourselves rather than share our life with others. God moves the best when we don't have, when we're out of success giving. Where's it going to come back? We'll see in a minute here. And then pain. We've had good experience with pain the last several months. And when I see progress in Debbie, I want to be sensitive. God, I don't know the pain she's under. I know she's under pain right now. Help me not to be insensitive. Pick up your bootstraps. Come on. No pain, no gain. Yeah. It doesn't work good that way, guys. But pain can be your body's warning sign that something's not kosher. And if heated, pain can be an entree into healing. I mean, I hate to say it, I know people who are hurting bad but are afraid to go to the doctor because they don't want somebody to tell them what they might have. Does that make it go away? Pain can be good, but pain can be crushing. Excessive pain can cause isolation and disturbance and hopelessness and ultimately a doubting of God's presence at all. Phil Yancey's best-selling book, Where is God When It Hurts? Many of us has quietly asked that question. Even if you've been ashamed to say it out loud, I'm a stronger Christian than that. I should know better. Well, we all get taken to a corner sometime when life gets really heavy. Where is God when it hurts? I thought he loved me. And God uses in the book of Joel both pleasure and pain as a teaching mechanism to his people, to the Israelites in particular, in the context of Joel, but then to all believers as we open it up after Pentecost, when God's Spirit has been poured out beyond even the Jews. We don't know a lot about Joel. Verse 1, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethiel. This is a common verse in Hosea, Micah, Zephaniah, and Zechariah. The word of the Lord came to Joel. This wasn't just Joel walking down the street and, I got some good thoughts I want to put down on paper. Maybe someone will benefit from them. This is the word of God spoke directly to this man by the name of Joel, which is called Yahweh of God is what Joel means. What a beautiful name. Beautiful name. A man of God, Joel. We don't have a lot of historical context except to say that 845 BC is the approximation when this book was written. We don't know a lot about the environment of the people that Joel's addressing, but we can get some help going back to Hosea chapter 4. Let me read this. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord is a charge to bring against you who live in the land. You know, when I read this stuff, I got to be careful with context. But I see America all over this stuff. This is written to Israel. But we're following in the footsteps of people that have gone ahead of us. And we get lured into the same trap because pain and pleasure overtake us. There's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing and lying and murder and stealing and adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land dries up and all live in it wasted away. The beasts of the field, the birds in the sky, and the fish in the sea are swept away. I've never heard more on the news in sporadic situations of animals that are becoming extinct. I wonder if this has anything to do with what's going on as this kingdom we live in is deteriorating and a new one's going to be raised up. We're in it, but not fully yet. That's what we have to look forward to. But to keep our bearing through this process and keep Jesus above it all is so very, very important. The people had no faith or loyalty in God, and God noticed the acts of evil. And God declared, I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. Joel is a historical report leading to an abundant response of God's great mercy. A lot of people have an issue with God and his anger against sin and against people. And that's where context, again, is so critical. And the character of God is so important to know, especially when you're in the fire. You know, sometimes when you read a book like Joel, it's kind of like talking to people about reading Revelation. You know, I took almost a year to preach Revelation. Man, it killed me. I said, never again. Oh, I might pick out a verse here and there, but to go start to finish in Revelation. There are four main interpretations of Revelation. I think I had interpretation five. I called it the greatest hits of all four of them. Because there's places where nobody really gets it. It's cosmic. It's like, how do I explain this? How do I embrace this? In a book like Joel, you could read this and say, oh, it's just a bunch of science fiction. And go back to sleep in your faith. And there's so much here in this little book that God is trying to get across to us. Both the comforting and the concerning thing about the Lord God. Chapter 2 and verse 18. He is both jealous for his land and most of all his people. Usually jealousy is a bad word, right? It's a sin. I'm jealous. I'm envious. God is jealous for you, especially if you're his. because he doesn't want to share you with the world and the things of the world. He wants you to stand apart for him and him alone. He's looking for people that are willing to say, God, I'm straying. God, I need you. God, I'm not giving my all to you. I hate singing that song, I Surrender All, because I lie every time I sing it. Not intentionally. But in any given moment, God would say, really? Am I even close to that? He loves you with an everlasting love, and he's looking for that same response from you to him. Chapter 2 and verse 32, what does he say here? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, for on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance. As the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Read Ephesians 2, 1 to 4 when you go home today. This is Memorial Weekend when people died to set us free. Look what Jesus did. We were in a desperate place in Ephesians 2, 1 to 3, absolutely dark and lost. And then that great phrase, but God. I got five messages. I call them the greatest buts in the Bible. I shared that with the Browns. Boy, did I get their attention. I said, no, not that but. But it's a change from desperate hopelessness to mercy and grace and love through Jesus Christ. To all of you here, whether you believe yet or not, he's extended the call. And that's why we got to get fired up to take that call to people who don't know. People who don't care. Because that might have been you and me at one time. He says in chapter 2 and verse 17, his name will no longer be scorned among the nations, and his covenant love will be always established. You see, Jesus' reputation is on the line, even when we screw up, because he's made a covenant promise with you that he cannot break. It's who he is. I did a wedding last night. And your hope and prayer when you marry a couple is that they're going to understand the covenant relationship God is calling them to. A forever relationship, even when it stinks for the moment. And if you've been married long enough, you know sometimes it stinks. That's what Debbie tells me all the time. You stink! No. It's not easy. If you're single, live fully for Jesus and pray if you want to be married. But don't get caught in the envy game, because you might get something you're saying, oh my gosh, why didn't somebody tell me? It's good, but it's not easy. Because sometimes there's discipline. And you know what? In the book of Hebrews, he says, I discipline you because I love you, chapter 12. Discipline is edification. It's training. It's not punishment. I am no longer punished by God because I've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. But I'm disciplined because he wants the best for me, which I don't always get. Cooper's starting to get a little, you know, independent in his 2 years and 2 months, or 2 months, yeah, 2 years and 2 months on the earth. I took him to a golf tournament on Monday, and I took him to the putting green. Boy, he started tearing that green up. No, Cooper hit the ball. Well, he didn't want to hit the ball. Then he started to run into the street. Don't tell my wife. And I had to stop him. Why did I stop him? Because I love him. If you have kids, sometimes you have to step in with loving discipline because you don't want them to hurt themselves. And when it comes to sin, it's even more blinding because our pride says, I can do it myself. Don't bother me. And Satan loves that. He loves that. In the Old Testament, God's people often drifted away from his provision and his protection. It was too easy then to worship false gods, take on the customs of the pagan gods, intermarry, and pretty soon you're doing what's right in your own eyes. Can you believe anybody would do what's right in their own eyes? I know you guys have never done that, right? It's about God's sense, not always common sense, because sometimes they don't match. It's about spirit-generated wisdom, not intellect. That's why this gospel is for everybody, regardless of your state of life. Regardless if you have or don't have, if you know or don't know, if you have status or no status, God loves you the same. And if you don't get that, then pride is in the way. It's one of those great points where he wants to break our spirit, because we'll never have revival if we don't get that down. It's not what I do for the people that are poor. It's what I do with them and what I learn from them. And it took me a while to learn that, because I thought, oh, I'm going to be the Superman to Cleveland. They don't need a Superman. They need a super God. And I'm nothing but a sheep that's been given an assignment, like Doug and Angie, like all of us here. You get into the book of Joel, and it talks right off the bat about this fourfold attack of locusts, beginning in verse 4. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. What the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. And I'm thinking, what a science fiction movie this is. Except it's true. And I know it's true, because locust attacks happen now. 3 years ago in California, 1987, 200,000 acres in California were chewed up by locusts. It's been estimated in this locust attack in the book of Joel, it covered about 2,000 square miles, involving 24.2 billion varmints. A fourfold attack that just kept coming, to the point that everything was devastated. We've seen some devastation in America. The weather's out of control. Try to control that one. Try to control the pandemic. Doesn't matter what side you're on. Try to control it. These are cosmic things that God is sovereignly over, and yet we come to him in human ways to try to fix it. I'm not denouncing science, and I'm not denouncing medicine. They're great and they're important, but if they take the place of God, or if God is not in the formula, we might miss the lesson that God is trying to send us. Exodus 10, Psalm 105. The cry was just like in chapter 1, 2, and 3. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your day or in the day of your ancestors? And check this out for legacy. Tell it to your children. Let your children tell it also to their children, and their children to the next generation, five generations. Tell the story of what God allowed to happen, what God brought to happen. Why? Because his people had lost heart and lost track. This was a tremendous devastation that impacted all, it says. It spoke to everyone, the elders, the children, the drunkards, the people who enjoyed the fruit of the vine, the people who made their economy from raising up the fruit of the vine to sell. No longer there. Wheat, barley, oil, figs, pomegranates, everything produced was absolutely devastated. A nation has invaded my land, a mighty army without number. It has the teeth of a lion, the fangs of a lioness. It's laid waste my vines and ruined my fig trees. It's stripped off their bark and thrown it away, leaving the branches white. There's absolutely hopelessness here. That's why if you read chapter 2 without knowing the context, you'll say, oh, what a wonderful God. What a great God who's so patient with us for two reasons, which I'll share in a minute. Chapter 2 and verse 11, there were cosmic destruction happening everywhere, in the skies, in the seas. Economy was shattered, livelihoods destroyed. Even the priests and the ministers could not offer offerings to God because the fruit of the vine was gone. They had nothing to bring to God to intercede for the people. This was an apocalyptic prelude to the dreadful day of the Lord when all nations of the world will stand judgment before a holy and righteous God. All. Have you ever been overwhelmed to the point where you've lacked hope and direction and humility, ultimately faith? I was there in the fall of 1973. I dreamed that I was going to kill myself, and God, by his mercy, allowed me to stay awake at my own funeral because nobody showed up. Funny, but that's what I really believed. And you talk about a hopeless feeling? They don't even come when you die. I was L-O-S-T and had nowhere to turn, and I went to church 2 times a week. And I didn't know. Some of you wrestle with those feelings. You can smile at me right now, and that's good. I love your smiles. But be honest with somebody. Because pain is no respecter of person. Desperation is no respecter of person. And it could be hid behind a lot of different things. But I'm reminded in the book of Job that in the darkest of dark times, hope is rooted in the character of God, who never changes who he is. Even amidst all this going on, verse 12 in chapter 2, even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. One version says, rend your heart. That means break your heart with a surrendered spirit before a holy God and beg for mercy with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments, not an outward show. From here, how many here have ever worshipped here out and not been in? I guess I'm the only one. Pray for me, please. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Listen to this. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Through it all, he's a God of mercy. He's sovereignly in control, and he's looking for repentant hearts to call back to him. We know that great verse in Lamentation 3, 22 and 23. His mercy is what? New every morning. What? Say it. Finish it, please. Great is thy faithfulness. That's written in the midst of despair. Read the first 2 chapters. Pray, give her our love. Verse 14, he will even restore what the locusts have eaten up. He will give back more than you've lost. Whether it's material or not, that's between him and me. But he'll give me more than what I need out of his graciousness and abundance. When I give him my broken heart, when I weep about the sinfulness around me, the sinfulness in my own life, abundant showers flow, filling the grains, the vats with overflowing in chapter 2, beginning in 23. Verse 25 and 26, I will repay you for what the locusts have eaten. You will have plenty to eat until you're full. You will praise the name of the Lord, not your materialism, who has worked wonders in you, and never again will my people be shamed. Shame is a killer. And never again will you be shamed. Why does he respond like this? I ask myself the question, could I respond like this? If somebody did this to me, how would I respond? I don't think I would have the mercy or grace to return kindness when somebody has run all over me. But God responds to us secondly because of his covenant love and primarily because of his own character and his promise and his desire to spread mercy and grace to all around the world. It's always his heart to provide for his own. And yet to those who have not surrendered to him, 2:27, then you will know that I am the Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be ashamed. First and foremost, he wants you to know and the world to know that he and he alone is the Lord. He and he alone is the Lord. Then we see this great, great outpouring of the Holy Spirit in 28-32. It covered everybody, sons and daughters, old men, young men, servants, men and women will be recipients of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God. How do I know that's true? Read the second chapter of the book of Acts. Peter quoted these verses at Pentecost. As the Holy Spirit now started to break through on all who named the name of Jesus to equip us with the gifts and the heart to do the work of God that he's called us to. It's for all who call upon the name of the Lord. And what was the response of the Israelites finally? To declare a holy fast and a solemn assembly to seek God in repentance. He says, consecrate the elders, the children, the babies, the bridegroom, the bride. Concentrate all who receive the forgiveness of the Lord. In closing, this is a quick personal thought. This is mine. It's not the church's. This is mine. As I went through the pandemic, there was a part of me that troubled me deeply. And here's what troubled me. Nobody is calling on the Lord. This pandemic touched the whole world at once. We're seeking solutions. We're seeking shots and vaccines. We're hiding from people. Whatever you do, that's between you and God. I'm not judging that. But who is seeking God? In a solemn assembly, confessing our sins before him and asking for a visitation from the Holy Spirit. The nation might be too big for you to wrap your arms around. But I want to close with this thought. If globally that's a hard call, personally, do you have need of it today? Take some time this Memorial weekend, quiet time alone. We have a cemetery in our backyard, and oftentimes I like to just go back there. I see a lot of vets. I see a lot of old people. I see a lot of really young people. Because death has no respecter of age or person. And we don't know when and how. Be grateful for God's life in you today. Respond to his call. Ask the Spirit of God. My last verse today in my devotion. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Walk in that, please. Seek God for that, please. And we'll keep you posted on what might be happening in Cleveland. Please, let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name and thank you for this day. There's so much here. We could talk for hours and hours and hours, and I've already talked too long. But I pray, Lord God, that you might plant seeds in our spirit, that what you've done in days past, you can still do in days future, and you want to start with the present. Move our hearts to you. Thank you, Lord God, that you've lifted the spirit of punishment off those who believe in you. And your discipline is loving because you want the best for us, for your name's sake, for your reputation. Remind us today that we represent the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. and make us who you want us to be, I pray. In Jesus' name with thanksgiving, amen.